Good morning, folks. It's good to be with you all. It's good to join like this. It's such an encouraging thing that in a time like this, we're still able to gather digitally, as it were. So welcome to this church live stream, this church service on this Palm Sunday. We never thought that we would be in this position come Easter time, but this is how it is, and God has different plans at times. But it's good to be here. This is Calderwood Baptist Church, along with Bells Hill Baptist Church and Kilmarnock Baptist Church. We want to welcome you all of us from those three churches, and anyone else who joins in. And I especially want to welcome all of you from our church in Calderwood, and those from Bells Hill and those from Kilmarnock. We miss you loads, and it'll be a wonderful time to be able to gather together again when this is all over. But we're glad that you can join us. I just want to say a few things. There are a few things coming up. We want to be keeping the Crichtons in prayer. Angus and Isabel, Angus's sister Joy, has passed away. She's went to be with the Lord. She's in a better, far better place than us right now. But we're all where we're meant to be just now. But it's a great thing that Joy is where she always belonged. She is in complete joy with her Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But be praying for the family, the Crichtons, as the funeral is coming up, and be praying for them, for all the family, Angus and his brothers and sisters. We also want to think about Elizabeth from Bells Hill, who is hospitalised. Be praying for her. There's many of you, I know many of you, either know someone who's suffering or are suffering because of this virus or other things as well. We must be thinking about one another, praying for one another, and supporting one another. Pick up the phone, chat to one another, support each other. And I know you're doing that, and that's a great thing. So that's great. So I want to tell you a few things are coming up this week, which is exciting. On Wednesday night at 8 p.m, John is going to be doing the third session in the New City Catechism, looking at the question, how many persons are there in God? That's a huge question. Spoiler alert, three, the Trinity, but John's going to be exploring that on Wednesday night, 8 p.m, so tune in for that again at the same place. Also on Friday night, Good Friday, 8 p.m, Thomas is going to be giving a short devotional, a Good Friday devotional live as well, so tune in for that. And then on Easter Sunday, the 12th of April, tune in, fill up your bathtubs. It's going to be an Easter celebration. Kidding about the bathtubs. Unfortunately, we're not going to be able to baptise anyone. But there are people who want to be baptised, and that's a wonderful thing. But tune in at 10:30 a.m. for John giving a live Easter celebration on this here. So that's great. This morning, we're going to be looking at Acts 16, and we're going to be thinking about when God has different plans. And I'm sure we can all relate to that just now. But before we do that, let me pray, and then we'll open the scriptures. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather in this way, that we have the freedom still to gather as your people. We have the freedom still to open your word and hear your truth, hear the good news of Jesus, and hear the words of life that come from you. Father, we pray that as we gather in this way, and we thank you for this technology, that as we open your word and as we interact with one another, that we would have a sense of community, that we would not feel isolated, that we would have a sense of your presence, a sense of the community and the togetherness of the church, that you have brought us together in Christ, no matter where we are just now. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us through your word, that you would bless each one. And we thank you, Lord, because you are in control and you are good. God, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, it's great to be here. Let me just jump to this. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Acts 16. So if you've got a Bible, I would encourage you to open up at Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 4. But don't worry, it's going to come up on the screen just now, so I'll put it in large and then we'll read together. Acts 16, verse 4, talking about Paul and Silas and Timothy. Luke writes, "As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrake, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Amen. Well, firstly, what an amazing account. And we're going to look at some things behind that and some historical details and just the reliability of Luke's account as he writes this. But first, I want to tell you a very quick story that I like to call the rice pudding incident. So, if I can do this. The rice pudding incident. So one day, me and Jennifer and Levi, this was before Ezra was born, me, Jen and Levi went to Nando's in Silverburn. Now please don't report me, this was pre-isolation, pre-lockdown days. But me, Jen and Levi went to Nando's in Silverburn, and Levi was sleeping, so we thought, yes, we're going to get some piece to eat, our chips and stuff like that. So we made our order, and then we waited about 20 minutes, and as soon as the plate hit the table, Levi woke up, and we shared some chips, and it was all great, and it was fun. And then we had a rice pudding, just like this, in the bag, and Levi really loves these. So we had one of these in the bag, and we pulled it out to give it to him as a dessert. And he saw it and he was so excited, but we noticed that the lid was actually open and you could press it in. And we thought to ourselves, it's been open. We don't know how long it's been open. We don't know if it was open by us or when it was in the shop. And we just kind of concluded that we didn't want to take a chance. Better safe than sorry. So we decided Tesco's just round the corner. We can go and get another one. But for now, we're going to leave this one. But because Levi had already seen it, he was so upset that he couldn't get this thing. He was incredibly upset at seeing us put this thing away. And he was in tears and tears, and I was trying to reassure him, and I was hugging him. Jen was hugging him, and we were telling him that it's okay, we're going to get another one. We were telling him that we love him, and that we want good for him, and that we were just round the corner, we were going to get another one. And the point of that is, the thing that came to me when we were in that situation was, that's often like how God is. with us. And we can't see it because Levi at the time couldn't see the bigger picture. He didn't quite understand in that moment the love that I had for him and Jen had for him. The love that I had for him as a father. I would give him anything. I love him. And he has no clue just how much I love him. And in that moment, he didn't see that. And also, many times in our situations, we don't see, we just have no clue the great love of God towards us. God loves us incredibly, so much so that he gave his only son to die for us. But so many times we're in situations where we don't understand what God's doing, we don't see the good in it, and we don't see the love that he has for us, but he loves us completely. And I thought about that, and I thought as well, Tesco's just round the corner, we're going to get another rice pudding. The good thing is just round the corner. The thing that you think is good for you might not be good for you. And I thought that for Levi, this thing that he wants, that he thinks is good, actually might do him harm. And how often is that with us as well? That the things that we see and want and think are good, sometimes are not good. And when God takes that away, or God does something different, or we can't have it, or whatever, sometimes we need to understand that that good thing might not actually be good for us. But God, the Father who loves us, wants good for us. And the good thing is just round the corner. Tesco's just round the corner. And that's the same with God. Wherever he's leading us, it's for our good. And the good thing is just round the corner. So we ought to trust him and understand that he loves us. And the thing above it all is that we knew the situation. We knew this had been opened. We knew that Tesco was round the corner. We knew that this might do him harm. We didn't know how long it was open for. Levi couldn't understand any of that. But we knew best. And isn't that true about God? He sees the bigger picture. He sees what's going on. And he knows best, always. So we must trust God. So this is relating to this. The moment that Paul and Co. rolled into Philippi was a big geographical turning point in history. But first, let me tell you about a Glaswegian. I'm going to tell you about a Glaswegian and then a Macedonian. So, this here is Sir William Mitchell Ramsay. He was a Scottish archaeologist and New Testament scholar, and he had become the foremost authority of his day on the history of Asia Minor and a leading scholar in the studies of the New Testament. But here's the thing, he was raised an atheist, and as an archaeologist was convinced the Bible was fraudulent. He regarded the weakest spot in the whole New Testament to be the story of Paul's travels. They had never been thoroughly investigated by anyone on this spot. So he went to where Paul travelled and he spent 15 years digging. Ramsay was struck by the accuracy of the Book of Acts, this book that we're in just now. And in his quest to refute the Bible, he actually discovered many facts which confirmed its accuracy. And this is what he concluded. He concluded that Luke's account of the events and setting recorded in the narrative were exact, even in the smallest detail. And he writes this of Luke himself. He said, "Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, this author, Luke, should be placed along with the very greatest of historians." The interesting thing is that at this point in Acts is where Luke actually joins the party, joins Paul and Silas and Timothy and Troas, because this is when he starts writing in the first person, we. So, what can we say of William Ramsay? Well, we can say that we can absolutely trust the words of Luke. Not only is Luke meticulous in his writing, he's not merely a historian, but he's also a theologian. There are things he didn't include in Acts, and yet there are things that he's very specific about that he did include, as they contribute to the bigger picture that he's telling. For instance, here's a Bible quiz for you, right? How many times was Paul shipwrecked? I'll let you discuss that with your family for a second. How many times was Paul shipwrecked? Well, if you said three times, then you probably read 2 Corinthians. And if you think that one of them was at Malta, then you've read Acts before as well. But here's the thing. 2 Corinthians was written before Paul went on the boat to Rome. So Paul has been shipwrecked actually at least four times. At least four times, if not more. Poor guy. Now that's just to say there are many things that Luke didn't include. Luke didn't include the three shipwrecks. Nor did he include the dispute between Paul and Peter. But Luke did at least tell us why he wrote this book, which is the lens through which we are to see all the parts. See, Acts is not so much about the apostles, although it's often called Acts of the Apostles, but it's about the continuing work of Jesus, now by his Spirit through his people. The book of Acts is about Jesus, not the apostles, because hardly any of the apostles appear in it. Now here's a more accurate title maybe, not as catchy, but a more accurate title. The Acts of Jesus by his Spirit through his people, preaching his gospel in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's a bit longer, I know, but that's what Acts is all about. So that's the lens through which we see any part which Luke includes. Okay, so here's another Bible quiz for you. How many missionary journeys did Paul go on? Well, if you said three, you were right. There are three major ones that Paul goes on. But here's the question. How many of those three trips was Paul set apart by the Holy Spirit to do that? Well, interestingly, according to Acts, it's just the first one. And then when they return at the end of chapter 14, it says that the work was fulfilled. It's interesting that, isn't it? Now, why mention any of that? Well, archaeologists and Bible quizzes. Well, more to say that Luke is both really trustworthy in his account, and also the details that he chooses to include are to help us understand this bigger picture of what is going on. The one who is on a mission is really Jesus. He's the one who's on a mission. This is his mission, and he is doing so through his people by the power of his Spirit, and his gospel will go to the end of the earth, even here and now into your living room or wherever you are. The plan of God is always bigger than our plan. He is at work in the world, and he knows things and sees things that we have no idea about yet. This is his mission, not ours, but he works through us, and what an amazing thing that is. He doesn't need us, but even in using us, not only does he accomplish his purposes for the world, but he also accomplishes his purposes for each one of us as well. And that is the wisdom and plan of God. His plans are not our plans. Sometimes we are there, we're on the same track, and other times God is doing things we just wouldn't anticipate. Doing things in ways which we wouldn't expect, or in ways in which we struggle to see how any good can come from it. But if we were to wait about until we understood or even knew the exact detail of God's will, we would do nothing. We should pray. Certainly we should pray. But also it is not wrong to plan. That Paul was quite thoughtful and strategic in his own plan to strengthen the churches was a really, really good thing. They weren't hanging about. Paul wasn't hanging about waiting on a word of God from or anything like that. They made a plan and they went about it. They got to work at what they thought was best, and it actually worked brilliantly. They strengthened the churches and they grew. They were strengthened and they grew in number daily. It was amazing. And not only did they visit those churches, Paul gained one of the best apprentices he would ever know, Timothy. And they went around the churches with this new letter from the Jerusalem Council. And with Jews and Gentiles in unity, the churches were strengthened and increased in numbers daily. The truth is, for missionaries, that isn't always that straightforward like this account. It's not always as straightforward as that. But if it was me at this point, I would be really excited to go back to Antioch. with a great report about how well the mission, how well the trip went, and how well it is still going. But here's the thing, Paul, without any mention of why from Luke, Paul doesn't return. He presses on. We're not told any details about their decision making or their planning, but they did have a plan. Paul was an apostle, and Silas, well, he was a prophet, and Timothy was the apprentice. Their plan was to go into Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, and preach the good news about Jesus. They probably had Ephesus in mind as a big part of that plan. But God had different plans. It wasn't like Paul's plan was bad or anything like that. It was a great plan. An apostle, a prophet, an apprentice, taking the gospel into a major metropolitan city for the first time. That's about as good a plan as you can get. And you have to think, if an apostle and a prophet with the best wisdom and intention aren't able to always discern the will of God right at the beginning, then perhaps we shouldn't be discouraged when things don't quite work out the way we expected them to. Luke simply writes, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now there are three big questions that come from this, and only one of them we have the answer to. But perhaps we're so preoccupied by the things that we don't know than what we do know. So the three questions about this are, how, why, and who? And Luke doesn't tell us how it happened, nor does he tell us why, but he does tell us the answer to the most important one, who? I don't know about you, but I have such an inquisitive mind that I sometimes get preoccupied with the things that I don't know than what I do. And also, I don't know about yourself, but sometimes I have such an anxious mind that I'm preoccupied about the things that I don't know rather than the things that I can be sure of. But the most important question here is the who. In fact, it's the who that makes this whole thing so puzzling, isn't it? We know of many examples of what it looks like to be forbidden to speak the word. Certainly by people, to be forbidden by people who don't want to hear it. But if Paul was initially set apart to do this very thing by Jesus, then why on earth would the Spirit forbid him? What does that look like and how does that go down? Well, maybe it was clearer for Paul at the time, or maybe not. But those details aren't relevant to the bigger picture that Luke is showing me and you. What matters, what really matters, is who. So you can have the best plans, the best team, the best intentions, but every so often we are reminded that we just don't see the bigger picture. They are forbidden to go into Asia, so they implement plan B. Well, let's go to Bithynia then. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they're bottlenecked to Troas, and yet still they don't know what the plan is. They just know that at this point it's no longer their plan, but the plan of God. The plan of God is always bigger than our plans. You maybe heard this before, but it's easier to steer a ship when it's moving than when it's still. And Jesus is the captain of this ship, his ship. The ship is his church, and he is the one directing it. And it's far easier to steer it when it's moving than when it's not. But I wonder if it was us, how many of us would turn back at this point? See, it's really easy to become discouraged, to have that initial confidence and zeal slowly fade away and be replaced by fears and doubts. Was I ever supposed to be doing this in the first place? How many people are second guessing things now because of this situation? Let me just say, it's not wrong to reevaluate how we do things, but don't let that grind you to a halt in what we should do. We don't want to stop proclaiming the good news to the world. But perhaps we had all these plans about how we were going to do that, and God had different plans. So the apostle, the prophet, the apprentice come to Troas, and there they add the doctor to their team. Now, I don't mean Doctor Who, the doctor, I mean Luke. A vision appears to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing there urging him to come over and help us. Now, there are many speculations about who this man of Macedonia might be, and I want to introduce you to someone, not because I think it's best the best theory, nor because I want to spend a lot of time speculating or anything like that, but I do think this will be helpful information. Well, this is Philip II of Macedon, the king of Macedonia and the father of Alexander the Great. And the very place that Paul goes when he arrives in Macedonia is the leading city and colony that's named after Philip, Philippi. And one of the things that Philip and his son Alexander the Great sought to do was to join the east to the west into one empire. Paul's plan started out thinking about Asia, possibly Ephesus, but God said no. Paul then turned to Bithynia. God said no again. Well, while Paul was thinking about these places, God had Europe in mind. See, only God knows exactly why it was better doing it that way, because only God sees the bigger picture. Paul may be an apostle, but he is also just a man. Silas may be a prophet, but he is also just a man. In fact, the only man who does see the big picture is Jesus. And he happens to be God in human form and now seated in the heavenly places. I wonder how many people, how many businesses, how many organisations, churches jumped on the whole year 2020 when considering their vision for the year. But how ironic, isn't it, that nobody had 2020 vision to see all of this coming. So many of our plans, good ones, even basic ones, are out the window now. And not necessarily because they were bad plans, but they just weren't his plans. They weren't God's plans. Who would have thought that it might be part of God's plan for the church not to be able to come together for an extended time? Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that it was part of God's plan to forbid Paul to speak the word in Asia and Bithynia? But his ways are not our ways. Often what our plan looks like is this. That's often what our plan looks like. We have an idea in mind and we sketch it out and we have a plan. And perhaps if we spend a little more time, a little more strategizing, maybe our plan looks a bit like this. But God's plans have much wider, farther, broader considerations because he is God and we are not. And he sees it all, the whole world, every place and every time. And his plans look more like this compared to ours. See, his plans are always bigger, always work out much better than our plans would, because they always consider infinitely more than we could ever consider. Why stop Paul preaching the good news in Asia and Bithynia, but send him into Europe? Well, remember we said at this point that Luke only tells us who. I like the story of the rice pudding. When you know who is in control, and when you know what they are like, then you don't need to worry about the why, because you know at least you can be sure that it's for the best reason whatever they're doing. And it's clear from these incidents that the mission isn't Paul's mission. It's the mission of Jesus. And no one is invested in this mission like Jesus is. He gave his sinless life on a cross as a ransom for many. And at this point, there are some in Europe who he gave his life for, one of which is a woman called Lydia. See, God is all about salvation. So many people blame God for death, but God is all about giving life. Death is an enemy to God, but an enemy who has been defeated by Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And we'll hear more about that by John next week on the 12th. But make no mistake, God is about saving people. So whatever reason for stopping Paul going to Ephesus then, and also stopping him going to Bithynia, must be because God knew that the timing was such that it would be better for him to go to Philippi first. Better for the people in all these areas, better for Paul, better for Lydia, better even for me and you, for things to be done that way. Better for the whole mission and for the salvation of the world to do it this way. God's plan will always work out better in the end than any of the best plans of the wisest men. So you might be asking right now, why on earth would God allow such a pandemic to run rampant, to shut us all up in our houses, to break up the church and to take the lives of many, and to stop all these good plans that we had about doing the work of God? Well, all I can say is that God is in complete control, and his plan, whatever it is better. Now, I'm not saying that he's responsible for viruses, but if he allowed it, then what he will be responsible for is a great deal more life saved than if he didn't do it this way, than if he didn't allow it. See, all of our plans, whether for business or family, personal, for our organisations, for our churches and ministries, for our government, for our countries and nations, for our economy and so on, all of our plans are both subject to change and satisfaction not guaranteed. But at the end of the day, we are just not in control. But God is in control. His plans cannot be hindered. And even when his plans don't quite make sense, they always, every time, work out for more good than ours ever would. Well, today is Palm Sunday, isn't it? And usually churches would be looking at the moment when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, being announced as the King, the Messiah who has come. People were celebrating the arrival of their King, but what followed turned their cheers into jeers. It turned their praises into curses. See, one moment they were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Yet the next thing the crowds would shout would be, "Crucify him." Even his own disciples didn't understand it when Jesus spoke about his death. "Never, Lord. We will not let it happen. Well, you're the Messiah, and Messiahs don't die. Messiahs are not supposed to die." But his plan was much bigger than theirs, much bigger than ours. I mean, Jesus, even if he single-handedly defeated the whole entire Roman Empire, it would be smaller than the plan of God. For the plan of God was to defeat Satan, sin and death itself, to ransom many, to redeem the lost, and to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth. His plan is always bigger and always better than what we think. We can't always understand what God is doing or the way he's doing it. Why didn't God tell Paul and Silas the plan for Philippi right in the beginning before they even set out? Why let them try here and there and end up scratching their heads in Troas before even letting them know? Well, I presume that it has something to do with trusting in God, and also something to do with our finite minds that simply cannot comprehend the bigger picture that God sees. Now, I know we haven't spent much time in Philippi yet, but we needn't spend a lot of time there to see what I think is important for us to see at this time, so we'll be brief. Paul and company want to go to Ephesus. Great idea, but just not yet. Later, it will be much more fruitful to do it this way. So, they turn their attention to Bithynia. Great idea, but just not yet. And also not you, Paul. You read in 1 Peter at the start that Peter wrote to the believers in Bithynia. So he had some connection there. For now, there is a bigger picture going on that starts in Philippi. When Paul gets there, what does it look like, this bigger plan? Well, there's no synagogue. There's hardly even any Jewish men, if at all. In fact, there isn't even any mention of men at the start. Just a little group of women meeting by the riverside to pray. That's what it looks like. This is the spot. This is the spot in Philippi. Part of the grand plan of God was to roadblock Paul and his company, both from Asia and from Bithynia, in order to send them to Troas to pick up a doctor, and then to send them to Philippi and meet this one woman named Lydia, and then the rest. Now, you can probably all think of times in your life where if something were to happen differently, your life would look completely different than it does now. It's called the butterfly effect, isn't it? God's plan is always better because his timing is always perfect. They say the key to a good joke is timing, and I think God would give you the best laugh because his timing is always perfect. And if you know Paul's travels, if you've read Acts, then think of all that happened from Philippi onwards that might never have happened if Paul weren't roadblocked in Asia and Bithynia. If Paul went to Asia and Bithynia first, so much stuff wouldn't happen, but God's plan is bigger, even bigger than the Apostle Paul's. But because of that, when Paul does get to Ephesus, and he does get there finally, there is a church in Philippi that is one of the best partnerships in supporting his gospel ministry. And there are other people along the way that end up leading churches in all sorts of places. Maybe when Paul turned up at the Riverside Women's Prayers Meeting, he would have been tempted to think, do you know what, it would have been better to just go to Asia or Bithynia. That would have been better than this. Maybe when Paul and Silas were in prison later, they would have been thinking the same thing. Well, I wonder, folks, maybe right now in these present circumstances, we are tempted to think like that. A great many other things would be better. But God knows what he's doing. God sees the bigger picture. God's plan always works out for more good than ours would. We may not see it. We may not even see the fruit of it. While we're rushing around trying to force fruit to grow, God is working the ground, looking after the seeds that will eventually grow into towering oak trees. There's much more going on in this encounter with Lydia than Paul or Silas or Timothy or Luke know. Much more going on than they can see with their eyes. And let me reassure you, there's much more going on right now in these present circumstances than I can see or you can see. God was on this scene long before we were. God was preparing all sorts of ground for what was coming before we had a clue that we'd even be in lockdown due to a world pandemic. God was preparing for this and working out his plan through this. And the only reason why God would allow this is if he could bring more good out of it than the thing itself. Is that not what we see in the cross of Christ? It is. So let me encourage you with a little detail of Luke. I remember a good while ago, I didn't remember this account correctly. I used to think that God opened Lydia's heart to believe, which he certainly did. But that's not what Luke writes. Luke writes it differently, and for a very good reason. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, do you think Paul had a clue what God was doing in Lydia's heart? No, Paul can't see what's in her heart, but eventually he knows because of her response. But let that encourage you. If you're a Christian and you have the opportunity to tell someone the good news about Jesus, then know this, you are not the first on the scene. And in fact, why do you think you're even there in the first place? Who brought you onto the scene in the first place? The Lord is already at work in people's hearts, way before we bring the good news to them. In fact, dare say, if you are tuning into this right now, the Lord is at work in your heart, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. The Lord is at work. But remember that detail. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. Now here's the question. If the Lord opens someone's heart to pay attention to what I said or you said, the question is, what is it that we are saying to people? If God gave us someone's ear, God gives you someone's ear in your situation, what would you say to them? Well, His default answer, without hesitation, is tell them the good news. Now, you might be nervous, you might be afraid, but you also don't know that God is already doing in them. God is already at work in them. Tell them the good news, because there's no other news that can save them than the good news about Jesus. That Jesus is the Son of God. That he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he rose on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. that believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, you will have life in his name. Tell them the good news. Well, in a time like this, is that not what people need to hear? We might be forbidden to gather together for a time, like Paul was forbidden to go here or there, but perhaps we have been sent elsewhere. Perhaps we have been sent online so that a great deal more people would have life in Jesus' name. But here's the flip side. Here's the flip side. If you are Lydia, if you're in her situation, if you're the one listening, if you for some reason have given your ear to this and heard the good news of Jesus, the question is, do you believe? Will you put your trust in God? God is at work. He is in control. His plan always works out for better than any of our plans. Will you trust in God? It's no coincidence that Paul met Lydia. Jesus wanted Paul to meet Lydia. Not just for Paul's sake, or even God's sake, but for her sake as well. And for any of us here, any of you hearing this right now, it is for your sake. It's no coincidence that you tuned in. God loves you. God loves you and wants good for you more than any other human, even yourself, can plan for yourself. God's plan always works out for more good than ours ever could. Trust God. Whatever happens, me as much as anyone else, whatever happens in the following days, weeks and months in this situation, we must trust God. We must trust God. No matter how things look, God is working things out way better than we could ever do. So let me pray for us just now and give thanks to God. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for being with us. It's good to gather as Caldwell Baptist Church, Bells Hill Baptist Church, Kilmarnock Baptist Church, and anyone else who's watching, that we can hear that God is in control, that his plan is good, his plan is bigger, his plan is better. He cannot be hindered. And what he is doing for me and you is going to work out better than anything we could plan. Trust God. Trust God. It doesn't matter about why or how. It just matters who. And it is God. God is in control. We can trust him. So I'm going to pray just now to finish. I'm going to pray for a few situations and just pray for us as well. So join with me, if you will, and let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you are a good God, that you are a sovereign God, that you are in control of all things at all times, all throughout history, that you created the heavens and the earth, and they are yours and you are in control. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we can gather this way even now, even digitally. We thank you that we have the freedom to open your word, hear words of life and truth, to hear the good news about Jesus, for you to speak to us through your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now. Pray that you would open our hearts to pay attention to the word of God, to be receptive to Jesus, that you would open our hearts to trust you, that you would fill us with trust and faith in Jesus in this time. That we wouldn't have fears, that we wouldn't be filled with anxiety, but that you would renew our joy, that you would give us peace, and that we would have faith in Christ. Lord, we pray for the Crichtons, pray for Angus and Isabel, we pray for that extended family as they attend the funeral of their sister Joy. Thank you for Joy. Thank you for a life filled with belief and filled with joy. And we thank you that as we mourn, we do not do so without hope, but celebrate a life that is now in the hands of God and in the presence of God. a life that has transcended this earth and gone to be with the Lord for eternity. We thank you for joy. And we pray for that family, that you would be with them, that you would give them peace, that you would comfort them, that you would be with them at this time. We pray also for Elizabeth. We pray for any others like her, those in our own church and other churches, those of our friends and family, our neighbours and people that we know who are suffering at this time, whether because of this situation or something else, whether them suffering or their family suffering, Lord, we pray that you would comfort them. We pray that you would draw alongside them. We pray that they would draw close to you. And that in this time of questions and suffering and struggling and anxiety, that people would put their hope in you. People would turn to you and believe. And see that you are bigger than all of this. That you are in control of all of this. And that you are working things out for more good than we ever could. Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for Luke and his accuracy, meticulously recording these things, not just as a historian, but a theologian, that we might know these things about you, that we might trust Jesus and find hope and faith and comfort and joy and peace in knowing that you are in control. We don't need to know why things happen or how they happen, but that you are in control of it all. That you are working out your plan. Your plan is for good. Lord, we thank you for all of those who have brought that message of good news all the way from Philippi and beyond, all the way to here in Scotland and Britain, into the 21st century, into the year 2020. When we really don't have vision, when we really don't see what's ahead, when we really do have a sense that you are doing something different than we ever expected, may we trust you, Lord. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Thank you for joining us. You can now go and there's a playlist either on Facebook or on our website that you can access and enjoy some time of praise together in response and celebration to who God is. So I'd encourage you to go to that now, and also beyond that there's some links and instructions on what to do with your children's stuff. So thank you and bless you, and remember, we'll see you on Wednesday night, Friday night, and then Sunday. Lord bless.